Moments quiet before I pray. Heavenly Father, may my lips faithfully speak your word, and may all our hearts be open to receive it, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So forgive me if I'm repeating this illustration, but I often used to have, well, I still do have dreams, but probably more in the past than now, and I keep on getting repeats. And one repeat is a bit of a nightmare because it involves not being able to find the start of a race that I'm supposed to be running in. And in reality, that never actually happened, because if we were at an unfamiliar venue some way away, my husband and I always used to suss out the start in advance. And the nearest I ever came to a timing disaster was the first time I ran in the Brighton Half Marathon, and I only just made it out of the loo and to the start line in time. I knew where the start line was, I just got my watch a bit up the creek. But in most races, with the exception of very small country ones, the starting point is evident. And with the exception of some very large ones, like the London Marathon, everyone starts in the same place, even if some are quite a way back in the queue. I have, though, been in some smaller races where it's not clear until the organisers arrive quite which direction you're going to set off in. You find the start and people are saying, well, which way are we going to go, that way or that way? And as with a race of any sort, and with other things in life as well, it's important that we all start from the same point, even if progress from that point is at a different speed. And it's also important that we're all facing in the same direction. And our theme for today is given as "It All Starts From Here," which seems to suggest that we have a common and a clear starting point in this particular race. But I wonder if we do. So let's find out. And if you would like to turn to Romans on page 1130, you might be able to follow where we're going. So as we're already discovering some weeks into this series, Paul's letter to the Romans is not the most straightforward book in the New Testament, and in many ways it's hard to do justice in a sermon to each section that we're given. And it's important to keep the main context of the sermon series in mind, because it's dealing with the problem of righteousness. And the Jews address this issue by absolute obedience to the law. But Paul says, doesn't he, as we heard before, that the only way to righteousness, by which he means a right relationship with God, is by trust and submission, that is, by faith. And I think each time I preach on this letter, I'm going to go back to the theme verse 17 in chapter 1, where Paul says, "For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." So if we remember nothing else, let's hang on to that verse and that be our starting point. So it seems as a common starting point, but is that really the case? Are Paul and the Jews starting from the same place? Are they and are we on the same start line but facing different directions? Or are we thinking the start line is in a slightly different place? Or are we even interpreting the starting gun in a different way? So in order to begin to answer these questions and to understand anything of chapter 3, I think we just need to recall what Paul has been saying in chapter 2, because his opening question in our reading today flows from that. The Jews would have been indignant, to say the least, at what Paul was saying to them. He'd been addressing the Jews, who considered themselves a special people, a special privileged relationship they had with God. But Paul was pointing out that they were just as much sinners as the Gentiles, and that they would be judged not on their racial background and all that went with that, but with the lives they led. So let's look. We've been singing about God's faithfulness, and we read in verses 1 to 8, the first section we're looking at, of God's faithfulness and the Jews' unfaithfulness. And this section is something of a diatribe, if you like, which is a convention used in many ways by ancient philosophers. So imagine it as Paul dealing with a heckler, or even Paul dealing with himself, Paul as he used to be as a Pharisee, and Paul who is now a Christian. It's a bit like a courtroom scene. So let's for a moment look at it in that way. And I've got a ready-made heckler. Derek's going to be my heckler. So, and I will speak for Paul. So let's go, heckler.
So what you've been saying, Paul, is that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, and that they are in exactly the same position. Is that what you mean?
No.
So what is the difference?
For one thing, the Jews had what the Gentiles did not have directly, the commandments of God.
But what if some of the Jews disobeyed those commandments and were unfaithful to God? You've just said that God gave the Jews a special position and a special promise. But now you're saying that some of them are coming under condemnation of God. Does that mean that God has broken his promise and is being unjust?
No, of course it doesn't. What it does show is that God shows no favouritism. He punishes sin wherever he sees it. The fact that he punishes unfaithful Jews shows that he is being just.
Okay, so what you have just proved is that the Jews' disobedience and sinfulness has given God the opportunity to demonstrate how good he is. So, therefore, that sinfulness is a good thing. Good has come out of evil.
That is a contemptible and a rubbish argument. So that seems fairly clear, doesn't it, from Paul's point of view? The starting point is God's commandments, i.e. the law. But not everyone seems to be obeying the starter's orders. We have a rather disruptive starting lineup, and maybe not everyone is facing in the same direction. Both Paul and the Jews believe that Jews were in a special position in relation to God, but the significant difference was that whereas the Jews interpreted that as a privilege, Paul was clear that it was a position of special responsibility. God had entrusted the Jews with his commandment, not with special privileges. And whilst I'm sure we all believe it's a privilege to be called to serve God in the best possible way we can in this place, it is also a great responsibility. This came up yesterday. I was helping at a vocations conference, and we were talking about, you know, when you sit and write a sermon, you're really, really conscious of the responsibility on you to know you can't necessarily reach the standard you're preaching, but actually the responsibility to show that you are trying. So God was justified in condemning those Jews who had been disobedient. After all, disobedience is the root of sin. But not all of them were unfaithful. And of course, God remains faithful despite the unfaithfulness of the human race. Paul's clear on this in verses 3 and 4. What if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar. There's a bit of an irony here too. Israel, God's chosen people, had failed in God's commission. And that commission was an answer to the problem of idolatry and sinfulness, which we read about in chapter 1. Because the Jews had refused the great task of evangelization, this was given to the Gentiles, who then eventually evangelized the Jews, among others. But as well as God's justified condemnation, there's definitely hope amidst this. God will also demonstrate his mercy. But we need to recognise our disobedience to God's word and our sinfulness and confess in penitence and faith. And Psalm 119, from which we heard the opening verses, is effectively a devotion on the word of God. And it's surely an encouragement to remain faithful to God's word whilst recognising it's difficult to keep those commandments. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless and walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. And Paul's heckler, wouldn't he, would have done well to take note of that. Nothing personal, Derek, of course. Back to Paul. The Gentile world had for a long time been condemned as guilty, but now the Jews were in the dock along with the Gentiles. So that's our second part of the passage, verses 9 to 20. And what happens to them? Paul repeats in verse 9 what he's been making clear. He says, "We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin." And the "already" refers back to chapter 1 and verse 18. Verses 10 to 18 in chapter 3, Paul is quoting many different parts of the Old Testament, and we can't begin to list them now. They form a string of examples of human unrighteousness. But it's not just a random list. If we study them carefully, they're constructed to reflect the arguments that Paul is making. And to quote one commentator, and this might appeal to the musicians among you, had Paul been a composer, we may suspect that he would not only have written strong, clear tunes, he would also have been a master of harmony, counterpoint, and orchestration. In other words, it all fits together. It's not just a random list. So what does this list show us? It shows us the ungodliness of sin, the pervasiveness of sin. It affects all parts of the whole human constitution, and the universality of sin. We can see that Paul certainly didn't underrate human sin, but neither did he underrate the redeeming power of Jesus Christ. So then, how to be right with God? In verse 19, Paul is back with the law court imagery, so that every mouth may be silenced. There's nothing more the defendants in the court can say. They await the judgment, and the verdict can only go one way. The race has started. And if we're headed in the wrong direction, we probably won't get to the finish line, or at least not today. And if we cheat, we will be disqualified. Verse 20 sums it up. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Yes, the righteous live by faith. But there's no such thing as faith that does not result in works. And nor can there be works which don't result from faith. Our faith must result in action. The two are bound up. So what should we do next? First, as already noted, we need to repent, to find refuge in Jesus Christ who died for our sins. And we need to keep doing that. We need to keep coming back to him. And then we can move on next week to verse 21, where Paul begins to explain in more detail how God did intervene through Jesus Christ and the cross for our salvation. And Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, he confesses his part and his faults, acknowledging that not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. As a result, he was always repenting and seeking God's forgiveness. Second, we should also be challenged to share Jesus Christ and the good news with others. There are plenty around us who haven't heard it or have closed their eyes and ears to it, despite being surrounded by evidence of God's work. To quote John Stott, "Their mouths are closed in guilt. Let our mouths be opened in testimony." So in summary then, an explanation of it all starts here, is that the starting point is the Word of God. It was always a standing joke on our training course that an answer to every question was Jesus. If you said Jesus in answer to a question, you'd be right. But in a way, that's so true, isn't it? Jesus is the answer to everything, and we need to come to him. So let's make sure we've found the starting line and that we're facing in the right direction. We need to be ready for the off, and where we fail to obey the starter's orders, we need to come to Jesus in repentance. We also need to encourage our fellow runners, and we need to be prepared to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. So, no pressure then, folks. We know what we have to do this week and every week. So let's have a moment's quiet to think about that before I pray. Heavenly Father, as we recognise ourselves as sinners, may we come before Jesus Christ in true repentance. We have no special merit or excuse to plead, And as you bless us, may we go forth from this place, really wanting to share Christ and the good news with others. Give us the courage to take each day as a new opportunity to show more of you to more of the world. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.